God desires that you and I as believers be consistent. There is too much inconsistency among many of God's people today, where people are one day really on the mark and another day off the mark. Some days they're on fire for God and other days they're kind of cold or lukewarm. Sometimes we're up on the mountain peaks and then sometimes we're down in the valley. Now, all of us are going to go through emotional situations like that, and all of us are not going to always be on the same emotional plane. But when it comes to our faithfulness, I believe we ought to be consistent. I believe that's God's will. We may not always feel consistent. Emotions can go up and down. But I believe in terms of our actions, our choices, our words, our responses, that there ought to be faithfulness in our lives. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? What a verse. People will always tell you how good they are. They will want to proclaim their own goodness. He says most men will proclaim their own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? It's sort of like the virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And Solomon said, who can find a faithful man? They're very rare. Very rare to find a faithful believer. But the Bible says we're stewards. And it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Noah was faithful. He built an ark and preached to a world that wouldn't listen to him for 100 years. Joseph was faithful in Potiphar's house as well as in Pharaoh's court. Joseph, one of the marks of Joseph, that he was a faithful man. As a matter of fact, he is put in connection with Daniel as being one of the faithful men of Israel. Paul was faithful in preaching the gospel. Daniel, and that's who we're going to look at tonight, was faithful ever since he was a teenage boy. Ever since captivity by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was faithful all the way until his old age. He is now an old man. You know, when we think of Daniel and the lion's den, we have to be careful we don't think about him still being a teenager. No, this is beyond the days of Nebuchadnezzar. This is beyond the days of Belshazzar. And now we're into the Medo-Persian Empire. He is now a man, perhaps in his mid-80s, an old man, but a man who has been faithful. To be faithful means to be reliable, dependable, consistent. It refers to somebody who does something with faith on a continual basis. Someone who is steady day in and day out like clockwork. They can be counted on to get the job done. There are several statements that I found in the sixth chapter that show Daniel's faithfulness. In verse 4 we read, he was faithful. Look at verse 10. The scripture says that he continued praying as he had done aforetime. In other words, he just prayed just as he did all along because he was faithful. In verse 16, King Darius says to him regarding his God, whom thou servest continually. Same statement is made in verse 20. Whom thou servest continually. You see, this man had a testimony of serving God faithfully, continually. I hope that we will have that testimony, that we will be faithful. Let Daniel's example that we find in the sixth chapter here encourage us to be faithful to God. I want us to see, first of all, the evidence or the proof of Daniel's faithfulness found in verses 1 through 20. The evidence is clear that he had a faithful testimony. His faithfulness is evident by the fact that others knew this man's testimony. Look at verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. This man had the testimony of having an excellent spirit, and that's why he was promoted, basically, to second in command over the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius. Actually, there were 120 princes that would rule underneath the king. 120. And then above the 120, there were three. And among the three, Daniel was one of those three, and he was preferred above the rest. Why? Because an excellent spirit was found in him. You know, I really believe that when we are faithful, we go places in life. Faithfulness will bring you to the top of whatever you do. When you are faithful, it will advance you. It will promote you. You will reap for your faithful sowing. And I believe that this man, Daniel, had a spirit that caught the attention of even the pagan world, that they noticed that he had an excellent spirit, so that in a secular environment, this Christian, or we'll use the word faithful Jew, was promoted all the way to the top. And the others were jealous of his promotion. But he had convictions that I think were stubborn convictions, but with a sweet spirit. An excellent spirit was found in this man. He was known for his excellent spirit. Also, he was known for his spotless character. Oh, I better give you some of this, shouldn't I? We mentioned his excellent spirit in verse 3, but then I want us to look at his character beginning with verse 4. The Bible says at the end of verse 4, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that he was sinless. He wasn't perfect. The only perfect individual to walk this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, you know, there are three people: Joseph, Daniel, and Job. Three men that God talks about repeatedly as being men who were faithful. And there was no error or fault found in him, and none were also mentioned in Joseph or in Job or in Daniel. I'm sure they had faults. God knew their faults. But when it came to their public testimony, they were blameless. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. And I'll guarantee they sought to find occasion against him. They worked their hardest to try to see some defect in this man. But he had a spotless character. Now, the question that we're perhaps thinking is, why is it that these people resented Daniel so much? As I said, I believe it was jealousy. They were jealous that Darius had raised him up, and he was considering setting them over the entire realm. Rather than having a group of three ruling over 120, he just thought, you know what, if I put Daniel at the top, everything else will fall into place, and my kingdom will run smoothly, and there will be no damage done to me or my rulership. So he was thinking and considering, and the word got out that Daniel's going to be elevated to number one. And they didn't like that. I believe that there would have been jealousy here, because they heard, according to verse 3, that he was to be exalted. But I think another reason might have been prejudice, because he was a Jew. These are pagan Medo-Persians, and here's this Jew that is advanced in our kingdom, and we can't allow that to take place. See, anti-Semitism is not something new. It's not something new. It's been going on for a long time. The presidents and the princes then went about to scrutinize Daniel concerning his personal life as it related to his dealings as the chief prince in the Medo-Persian Empire. And so they wanted to examine him. No doubt they examined his ethics. They looked at his money management, his honesty, his integrity, trying to find some defect in his dealings with others. But ethically, they could find nothing against him. I mean, it wouldn't be very hard today to do some searching in somebody running for political office to find some dirt on him. Matter of fact, I still wonder if our president is really an American-born citizen. But not to get into politics tonight in that way. I guarantee if you were to dig, it won't be difficult at all, believe me, to find dirt on our president, our mayor, our governor. It'd be no problem. But for Daniel, they couldn't find anything. This man, when it came to ethics, he was just blameless. Not only that, I think they examined his loyalty. His loyalty to King Darius. And they could find no fault there either. This man would have submitted himself to the leadership of Darius. He would have honored the king, as the scripture says to. And he did no damage against the king. They would have examined his ability. They would have examined his competency to hold a position of authority. You see, as I said, Daniel is over 80 years old at this time. But I believe his ability to get things done, his mind was as sharp as ever before. I mean, at the age of 80, you would think, or in his 80s, you would think that they could have found something that they could have used to dethrone him and to get him off of that high and lofty position, but they couldn't. Because even though he's an old man, he's as sharp as ever. Perhaps they examined his ability and his morality. They would look at him like they would look at somebody running as a Supreme Court nominee, but they could find no error or fault in him. And again, it doesn't mean he was sinless, but they couldn't point a finger at him and discredit him. As Foster said, they thoroughly monitored Daniel's behavior. But Daniel, did Daniel work well? Was he honest in his dealings? Was he fully loyal to the king? And so they observed, they inspected, they inquired, and they checked with his secretary and staff, but they could uncover nothing. They went after it again and again. There must be some chink in his public armor. There must be some instance of neglect, some hasty word spoken, some person mistreated, some necessary paperwork overlooked. If they could find a molehill of a mistake, they would make a mountain of unpardonable misdemeanor out of it. But they could uncover nothing. Just like the Lord Jesus, where they had to hire false witnesses and falsely accuse him in order to have him tried and crucified. Steve, look up here. When the godless people can't find any basis of to attack you or me, then they're going to attack our religion, our faith. And that's what they do here. They could find nothing in his personal life, nothing in his public life. They could find nothing in terms of his ethics, his morality, his ability. So now they look at his religion, and they come to this conclusion. The scripture says in verse 5, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." You see, they failed to find a weakness, so they exploited his strength. You catch that? They failed to find a weakness, so now they attack his strength, his relationship with God. The question is, would he give up a lifetime habit of spending time in prayer with God? Would he give that up for 30 days? And they knew, no, he wouldn't. And we've got him now. So they come up with a plan. We're going to get together and we're going to all go to the king. And we're going to make a request of him that nobody should make any prayer to any god for 30 days except to you, O king. You're the only one that they could beseech, as one would beseech a god, perhaps stroking his ego a little bit. In haste, Darius will sign the decree. But you notice verse 7, what these people do? The presidents and the princes, they assemble before King Darius, and then they say, O king, live forever, which is their common expression. May you live forever. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. What's the first word that begins verse 7? All. Was this a true statement? No. Do you think they consulted Daniel? No. And Daniel was the premier leader. He was the premier president. And they didn't ask him, but they say all of the presidents have gotten together, an outright lie. You know what I would have done if I was Darius? I would have said, well, is that so? Well, let me talk to Daniel about this. But maybe Darius was busy with other things and, okay, give me my pen, let's sign this thing and get out of here. But he goes ahead and he signs the decree. That, and the law now is that you cannot make a request of any god for 30 days. Which is kind of a dumb thing when you think about it. But perhaps the king was busy, or perhaps his mind was somewhere else, or maybe he had his ego stroked, as I said, when they said, except you, O king, to butter him up. They appealed to his pride. But why was it made for 30 days? Well, I think that would be long enough to catch Daniel. I mean, for 30 days, do you think Daniel's not going to continue his habit? I think he'd get back to it if he did stop it momentarily. But it was short enough that it wouldn't get the pagan priests angry. You might say that the threat of being thrown into the lion's den put teeth into the law. But that was the law. That anybody who was to beseech any god for 30 days will be thrown into the den of lions. Well, the king established it, he signed the writing, and it could not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which is unalterable. And they trapped him. The presidents knew that Daniel would not violate any existing law, so they make a new one that he is, well, unaware of, but he became aware of it. They legislated a new law so as to trap him. Isn't that amazing? They couldn't find any law on the books to find fault against him, so they invent a new law to trap him in it. But as we'll see, they're going to fall into their own trap. Daniel was known for his continual service. Verse 16, the scripture says that he served God continually, the same in verse 20. You see, he was not a fair-weather Christian or a Sabbath-day-only Jew. He served God daily. He had a consistent walk with God. This man was faithful. He had a faithful testimony. Not only that, he had a faithful devotional life. He had a faithful testimony, but he had a faithful devotional life. Let me ask you a question. What does any relationship need to make it healthy? What's the number one thing they always say? Communication. Very good. Any relationship without communication is a bad relationship, right? What should our primary relationship, or I should say, who should our primary relationship be with? God. So, if communication is the number one thing to the health of any relationship, and if God should be the one with whom we have our primary relationship, the question then is, do we communicate with God continually? We ought to. I believe that the Lord would want you and me to leave here today and determine tonight that from now on, I'm going to spend more time with God. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. Rather than just making hasty decisions and going through life without seeking the Lord, from now on, I'm going to pray like Daniel. Do we communicate with God consistently? Our answer to that question reveals whether or not prayer is a conviction with us. Is it a real conviction? Because a conviction is a belief that you are willing to die for. And Daniel was willing to die for this conviction that I must pray. I must spend time with God. He was consistent in spending time alone with God, even though he knew what it might cost him. You notice it says that he knew that the writing was signed. Notice what he said, what the Bible says in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, Daniel didn't care what it might cost him. Sometimes we must be disobedient to civil authorities. Sometimes it is right to be disobedient to a governing authority. Remember, I've taught you that we should always obey authority, unless that authority was to require something of us that would cause us to violate God's authority in our life. And then we have to obey God rather than men. Well, this breaking of this law would have cost Daniel his life. See, they didn't play games in these days. When they made a law, and this law was, if you pray to anyone except to King Darius, you're thrown into the den of lions. This was a law that couldn't be altered or changed, and it would cost him his life. That's a high price to pray. Price to pay to pray. Say that 10 times fast. That was a high price to pay to pray. The question is, are we willing to sacrifice whatever it will take to meet with God on a consistent basis? That means perhaps having less sleep, waking up earlier or staying up later, or perhaps sacrificing TV so that we could spend time in prayer, or perhaps that means sacrificing some recreational activity that we do frequently in order to spend time in prayer. I wonder if my words are even hitting hearts here, or if we're just so worldly, so trapped in the things of the world, that we don't even think about spending time with God on a regular, consistent basis. But you see, if we are convicted about the need to meet God daily, then we'll make the time. See, I don't have the time. We'll make the time, if it's a conviction. We'll make the time. We will make the effort. Daniel knew that the writing was signed, but he prayed anyway. Secondly, Daniel let nothing interfere or change his habit. What was his habit? Well, the Bible says, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. That was his habit. 3 times a day. Why windows open toward Jerusalem? Anybody know? I know Jim knows. I won't ask Jim Swanson. But does anybody here know why the windows would be open, why he'd be praying toward Jerusalem? Steve? Yes, how'd you know that? He pays attention. That's right. When Solomon built the temple, he had a dedication prayer, and his prayer was this: Lord, if Israel sins, and you have to use an invading army to take them captive, and they are led away into some other land because of their sin and disobedience, Lord, if they pray to you toward this temple, then hear them. And do you know something? That's exactly what happened. And Daniel remembered that word. Daniel remembered 1 Kings 8:44. Daniel remembered 2 Chronicles 6:20, 6:21, and 2 Chronicles 6, verses 36 to 39. Daniel remembered the Word of God. And so, he just continued his practice of being faithful in praying toward Jerusalem, toward the temple area. Now, why didn't he pick another room to pray in? I mean, and still face west. He's praying in this direction, folks. He's praying toward the west, toward Jerusalem, toward where the temple was. Daniel, why don't you just get another room and still face west? Why the same room? Why the open window? Well, I believe this was his room that faced Jerusalem. I also believe that he was accustomed to pray in this location. And you know, when people get up there in years, you can't change them out of their habits. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. They're just set in their ways. And this man's going to... And I know that because my grandfather was that way. My grandfather, he had a habit of reading his Bible and praying every morning at a certain time. And you could not break him out of that for anything. That was his day, his time with the Lord. That's Pop. My grandfather, Pop. He was just accustomed to praying in this location. But I think the main reason is this. Daniel did not want to lose his testimony because others knew his habits. And I believe that would have been his main reason. Others knew that it was his pattern to pray toward Jerusalem, and he knew that if he stopped doing this, that others might think, well, yeah, Daniel, he's just like us, you know. His faith is not something serious. But Daniel didn't want to discredit the Lord. He didn't want to tarnish a testimony that he built over 80 plus years, and so he continued his practice. Do you know, I wonder how faithful we are to pray. Many things are going to interfere with our prayer life if we let them. We could list examples here tonight of things that are going to get in the way of our spending time with the Lord. They are many. Satan will make sure they are many. And of all activities that the devil hates, prayer ranks numero uno. I mean, he'd rather have you read your Bible than pray. And I'll tell you why. Because you could read your Bible all you want, but if you're not a man of prayer, you're going to misinterpret it, twist it, misunderstand it. I believe prayer is the number one activity of the Christian. And Bible reading would be number two. But number one is prayer. I believe that's why some people who are Christian come up with some goofy ideas regarding Bible interpretation, and they're known as maybe Bible people. You know, they're always quoting the Bible, but how could they come up with these weird views? They're not people of prayer. They're really not godly people. Because, oh, by the way, I believe that all of the Bible has as its ultimate purpose to bring us to God anyway. That's the whole purpose of the Bible. To bring us to God for salvation, to bring us to God for sanctification, to bring us to God for daily living and direction and everything else we can think about. I believe the whole Bible is designed to bring us to God. It's all about getting close to God. And Daniel was a man of faithful prayer. Now, how did they know that Daniel was making supplication? How did they know that he was asking something of God? Well, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, when they prayed out loud. It wasn't silent prayer. And it's not a bad idea, because when you pray out loud, it keeps your focus. You know, when you pray silently, you tend to drift off, maybe even go to sleep. But when you pray out loud, it keeps you more alert to what you're praying. But Daniel had a practice of opening the window toward Jerusalem and praying three times a day. You see, Daniel had set apart specific times to spend with the Lord. We should pray at all times, yes. We should pray throughout the day. The Bible says we ought to pray without ceasing. But we also need those times alone, or those set apart times, just like the Lord Jesus went apart to spend time with the Father, or King David in Psalm 55, verse 17, had three times of prayer a day. And he prayed three times a day. Now let's see, not Pastor Swanson, why would Jews pray three times a day? I'm not offering money today, so teens, you can still try to get it. Why three times a day? Okay. Some say because, you know, meals, right? Mealtime. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Close. It's close. That's close. Anybody else? Good. That is correct. Armando gets the prize. Because of the morning, noon, and evening sacrifice. In Acts 3, verse 1, in Acts 10, verse 30, the Bible describes prayer as happening during the time of the sacrifices. The morning, noon, and evening sacrifice. Listen, he's praying toward Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem? The temple. And he's praying in the times when sacrifice would have been made. I wonder if we think to pray three times a day, or once a day. But you know, we need good prayer habits before a time of crisis to encourage us in a time of crisis. Because when the crisis comes, it's too late to start a prayer life. If it hadn't been there all along, when the trials come, it's the time to get praying, yes, but it's not easy because you weren't accustomed to praying. Human nature is that whatever we decide to do at any time and in any manner will probably be done at no time and in no manner. Because if you don't schedule God into your day, I guarantee it's not going to take place. Let's be honest. It's not going to take place. He has to be our priority. You see, we forget optional things. We never forget what we view as needs. The question is our time with God a need? It certainly should be. Daniel not only set apart times to pray, but he spent time with God consistently. The Bible says he continued praying as he did aforetime. He didn't begin praying to spite those who opposed him. He had been praying all along, and they knew about his consistency. That's how they felt they could trap him. They knew about his consistency. And the Bible says in verse 12, then when they caught him praying, they found him praying. Verse 12 says, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He said, I messed up. I acted hastily. He loved Daniel. He respected Daniel. And he said, oh man, now he saw what they did. And they got him to sign a law that could not be changed, even by the king. Isn't that amazing that the king himself couldn't change his own law? That's how much they esteemed law above the power of even the king. They elevated the law above the king. It could not be altered. There is other historical support for irreversible laws according to the Medes and the Persians. If you want to read Esther 1 verses 19 and also chapter 8 verse 8, and there's some other secular sources that talk about this, that it couldn't be altered. Darius, though, although he signed that decree, he feared God so much that he tried to get out of it. He tried to deliver Daniel. He did everything he could. I mean, I'm sure he examined all the words on the books, and he perhaps had people who were experts in hermeneutical laws of interpretation to try to get Daniel out of this, but they couldn't alter their constitution. They couldn't alter their law. And this brings up an interesting point that I thought I would park on for just a second. This is the first time that the principle of law being above the ruler is seen among the Gentile world. The United States government has functioned this way as a democratic republic. And our country has been governed by laws and not mere rulers. But I think those days, folks, are over. And to me, this is sad. I think we're done. I think there are laws that were skirted around in recent days, and I think there's a major disregard for the Constitution. Caleb Garraway is working on a film showing that fact. And when it comes out, I'll let you see it. But that's what he's going to be doing for the next several weeks, is working on a film with other people trying to show how we have, as a country, gone away from our Constitution. And Philip Berg brought the attention to the world when he announced that Barack Obama was not a American-born citizen, but was born in Kenya. And his grandmother actually stated that as being true, and Philip Berg apparently had evidence to that fact, that he wasn't born. And the Constitution states that in order to be president of the United States, you have to be an American-born citizen. And the thing is, if he was an American-born citizen, then just show the evidence and have it over with. You know, be done with it. He never presented the evidence to this day. They locked it up. His birth records. Isn't that sick? And the thing is, if we have elected a president and have gone against the laws on our books, that means the laws on the books no longer mean anything. And we are in trouble. Philip Berg, who's no Christian, he's a Jewish fellow, he says that if we elect a president who is not an American citizen and violate the Constitution, we are in more trouble than you can imagine. And I believe we are. I believe we are in a heap of trouble because no longer is there a conviction regarding following the law, the written laws of the land. We are approaching the days of the Antichrist, who is called the Lawless One, by the way. That's one of the names of the Antichrist, the Lawless One. Where laws won't matter. The Antichrist will change laws, the Bible says, and seasons. And we're living in a spooky day. And our freedoms, which are based on written law, could be just gone, evaporated. I don't know how I got on that rabbit trail. Oh, I got on that because they had written law that was above even the law of the king, that even the king could not change it. Because it was written law. I wish our country would never get away from our Constitution with the laws of the land. Because we're not merely a democracy, we're a democratic republic, which means that our government is to be based on written law and not just the whims of the majority of people. Well, Darius tried his best to get out of this till the going down of the sun. The Medo-Persian law called for the execution of a penalty the same day as the sentencing. And Darius, like Herod in Mark 6:26, who did not want to kill John the Baptist, but because of his irrational words or an oath, he would. This is true here. Darius is not going to be able to reverse this. And so verse 16 says, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Daniel here doesn't fuss or fight or become furious, but he stays cool, calm, and collected. And he's thrown into the den of lions, and Darius says, may God deliver you. In other words, I've tried my best. I tried to deliver you. I've done all I could to save you, but I have failed. May your God deliver you. Well, I imagine that Daniel, that night, laid down on the ground and perhaps curled up using one of the manes of the lions as a pillow. And the king could not sleep. Isn't that ironic? Look at verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't be entertained. He could not sleep. And I'll guarantee that Daniel's enemies spent the night riotously celebrating the death of Daniel. I'll guarantee it was party time among those presidents and those princes. But notice how quickly things change. Verse 19 says, then the king arose very early in the morning. He arose off a bed that he never got any sleep on that night. And then he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, oh, by the way, these lions had not been well fed prior to Daniel being thrown in, they would utilize lions that were hungry. Hungry lions. You know, you take a well-fed lion and he won't eat you. But you show me a hungry lion, one that hasn't eaten in a few weeks, you throw some food at him, and he's going to town on it. He's going to eat it up. Well, we'll see how fast they can eat in a moment. But anyway, verse 20 says that Darius came to the den and he cried with a lamentable voice, a voice of anguish, of fear, concern, and sorrow, all wrapped up into one. He cries unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Here we have the price or the reward of Daniel's faithfulness. Oops. I guess there is no other point here. But notice verse 22, he says, look at the blessing. My God hath sent his angel. How many times the Lord has used angelic beings to protect us, to help us. Perhaps when we get to heaven, God will show us a little view of our life and how many times he delivered us from death that we were not aware of it at the time. But God's people do have ministering spirits who have been sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And God sent his angel to protect Daniel. And why? Because innocency was found in him. You know, God never promises to deliver the guilty or the sinful or those who knowingly violate God's principles and then ask God to bail them out. But God does bless the righteous. And he delivered Daniel from the lion's mouth. It's mentioned in several other places in Scripture, like Hebrews 11:33. And why? Because verse 33, look at the end of verse 23, because he believed in his God. I underline that in my Bible. The reason why God delivered him is because he believed in his God. He had confidence in God. He was full of faith in the faithfulness of God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You know there's a principle. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Guess what happens now? Those who sowed this evil deed are now going to reap for what they have done. Look at verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. You say, what does that mean? That means before their bodies hit the ground, they were eaten. That's how hungry these lions were. Their bodies never hit the ground before the lions broke. And this is a whole den of lions. This is not one lion, two lions. This is a whole den of lions. And they throw them in there, and before their bodies hit the ground, the lions chewed them up. Now, the Bible here teaches that their wives and children were also thrown in. Well, that was typical of the cruelty of the Persians. That was not a Hebrew or biblical practice. This was a pagan practice. And the Bible says Israel's law was unlike the Medes and the Persians, that children were not to be put to death. for the sin of their fathers. That's what God said. But they're not under God's law. God said children are not to be put to death for the sin of the parents, or vice versa. But these pagans threw in their wives, their children, and so these men who had conspired against Daniel lost everything. Reminds me of how Haman hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai in Esther chapter 7. He hangs on his own gallows. It reminds me of Psalm 7 verse 15, where the Bible says, he made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Psalm 94, 23. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. You know what the Bible teaches? That whatever you sow, you reap. And these people reaped, they sowed wickedness, they reaped a whirlwind. Look at verse 25. And you see, every chapter ends with God being glorified. He says, the king Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. I mean, haven't you heard things like this in every chapter so far? Nebuchadnezzar made several statements like that. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You see, Daniel's consistency was a reflection of God's consistency. And we find Darius praising God's faithfulness, praising God for his steadfastness forever. And, you know, Daniel was just like his Lord. He was a man of faithfulness. Well, does the Lord find us faithful? As he looks at us in our prayer life, our spiritual life, are we faithful? May we start to be like Daniel. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are truly thankful that you gave us this example and reminder tonight. And may we, Lord, strive to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in prayer, faithful in Bible reading, faithful in church attendance, faithful in witnessing, faithful in serving. Lord, help us to do what you want us to do with consistency. Thank you so much, Lord, for this reminder tonight. Help us to take these various lessons and to not forget them. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Lord. Amen. Well, God bless you, my friends.